You can reach a Bible in front of you. Perhaps you'd like to turn to John chapter 17, which we had read as our second lesson earlier on by Steve. John chapter 17, and we'll be looking at one verse in particular in a moment. Tonight we come to the second in our series entitled The Dynamic Church. Last week we were looking at the internal dynamic of the church, thinking of our coming together and the reasons we come together. This week we think of the external dynamic as we think of what it means to go out into the world. The dynamic church must be on the move, but where to? What is the mission of the dynamic church? That's our theme tonight under the title The Dynamic Church Going to the World. That's why I turn to John chapter 17, and in particular to verse 18. Look at it with me, if you will, for a moment. It'll form the very center of our thinking this evening. Jesus is praying, and he says to God the Father, "As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." The reference here in this great prayer of Jesus to the commission that he gave to his disciples. But before we look at that in some detail, there may be some thinking, well, these words surely are spoken of the original disciples, of the 11 left over after the defection of Judas. Can we really take these words of Jesus and apply them to ourselves? I think we can. Partly, as you see from verse 20, that Jesus has in mind here in his prayer not only these whom he was praying for, these disciples who are still with him, but he also prays for those who believe in me through their word. And whenever Jesus utters this great commission to his disciples, he always seems to have in mind not only their mission, but the ongoing mission of the church beyond that. So in Matthew 28, when the disciples are commanded to go into all the world and make disciples, they're told not only to baptize these new disciples, but then to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that, of course, must include the command to go into all the world and make disciples. Therefore, I take this verse, verse 18, to be though primarily for the original disciples, to be quite applicable to us as well. And as we look at it, we need to ask, how can we here at All Souls be a dynamic church? How can we fulfill this commission of Jesus as he sends us into the world? What is our mission here at the heart of London? As I've looked at this commission which Jesus gave in its context, three thoughts have struck me forcibly. The first we'll spend some time thinking about together, and the second two we'll run through more quickly nearer the end. And the first thought that strikes me in light of this commission is the similarity to Jesus' mission. The similarity to Jesus' mission. Look at the verse again. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus is putting his mission up as the model for his disciples to follow. There is a similarity between his mission and their mission, and therefore our mission as well. Now, the similarity is not total. For instance, Jesus, the very day after he said these words, was to go to the cross and to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin. That was the very heart of his mission. It was the climax of his mission, as John's Gospel portrays. We could never imitate that. But in many ways, we are called to follow him and to have a mission similar to his. And I find these words really remarkable, that Jesus should say that our mission, our being sent into the world, is in many ways the same as his being sent by the Father into the world. It's remarkable because his sense of being sent was very, very important to him. It lay right at the heart of his own understanding of himself, this idea of being sent into the world. It's a very strong theme in the whole of John's Gospel, but perhaps particularly in this chapter. Follow it through with me, if you will. Verse 3. Jesus says that this is eternal life, and that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 8, when Jesus talks about his teaching, and he says, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. That seems to be one of the most important things that he wants them to understand. Then on in verse 21, when he's praying for our mission by extension, he prays that we may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe what? May believe that thou hast sent me. It's repeated again in verse 23, and then again in verse 25. It's a strong theme running through here in this chapter, that Jesus sees himself as the one who was sent by God. And he says, that is very important for me. When I come to understand myself and what I'm here for, I see myself as the one whom God sent. And what I'm saying to you disciples is this, that as the Father sent me, so I have sent you. If it was that important for him, it must surely be important for us to understand what Jesus means when he says that he sent us into the world. Now, if the similarity between our mission and Jesus is not total, in what ways is our mission similar to that of Jesus? Two areas seem clear from the verse and from its context. The first is that our mission, like the mission of Jesus, is a mission to the same place. We are both sent into the world. Look at verse 18 again. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. A clear parallel there. Now, it may be obvious, but I believe it's very important, and a lesson that we as Christians are by and large very slow to learn. It seems to me that here at All Souls, one of the major problems we have, and it's true not only of us, but of many other churches as well, is that we are not really in the world, that we are not fulfilling this commission of Jesus, that we stay in a holy and comfortable huddle, and that we don't like getting out and into the world. One of the things we've learnt through the evangelistic teams working amongst the church family over this last year is that one of the assumptions we made at the beginning of the year, that everybody within the church had several good non-Christian contacts, was a totally false assumption. Perhaps I never should have made it, but I did make it, and it was a false assumption. What is quite clear from our experience over this last year is that many of us have few, if any, good non-Christian friends. We are not, in the sense that Jesus means it here, in the world. We have withdrawn from the world. Now, what can be done about this? Well, I think we need to learn from the example of Jesus. If our mission is to be similar to his mission in this way, we need to ask, what was the mark of his mission, his being sent into the world? And I think one of the most striking marks of his ministry in this light, on this vein, is the company that he kept. As Jesus came into the world, he didn't play safe in the company he kept. He didn't stick with the religious. He didn't stick with those who would be like-minded. He deliberately went out and chose to make contact with those who nobody else made contact with. He got right into the world, so that he was even criticized for it frequently by the Pharisees, for he didn't keep himself separate from the world. He got involved, he got stuck in with the outcasts, with the people who were hurting, with the people whom nobody else loved. As he said of himself, I've come to seek and to save the lost. He knew he'd been sent, and he knew to whom he'd been sent. He'd been sent into the world. And we too, I think, have to make a deliberate choice to make contact with the world outside and not just to stick with those who are like-minded and to play safe in our friendships. I think the general problem that Christians have is made more difficult for us here at All Souls. You see, what happens when you come to London? You come to London, it's a big place. It's very difficult to meet people. In big cities, there's often a great problem with loneliness. So someone's told you about this church. You come along and you find friends. That's great. I don't want to take that away. We're meant to find friendship here. It's a good thing. The problem is that All Souls becomes not only the center of our spiritual support and fellowship and teaching, which it should be, but it also becomes our whole social life. So that all of our life outside of what we do in our ordinary everyday work is taken up with Christian friends and Christian activity. And that is not fulfilling the commission of Jesus. As the Father has sent me into the world, he says, so have I sent you into the world. And if that's true for the ordinary member of All Souls, it's even more true for those of us on the staff. We don't even have the benefit of working with non-Christians day by day. We're stuck with Christians day in, day out. And I've been thinking to myself, well, if this is the message, and it is a message that's been burning on my heart for some time, if this is the message I want to put over to the church family, what am I going to do about it? And I scratched my head for quite a long time over that. I thought, well, what can I do? Well, I like sport. Let's try and get involved in some sport. So I decided I'd take up golf. Because it's quite sociable. You can just turn up on a tee. See, you turn up if you're playing by yourself. You turn up there. And if somebody else is playing and they're on their own, you can just go around with them. It's a way to meet people. It's a way, too, to meet Steve Wookie, because I took him around the golf course. Or rather, he took me around the golf course on Friday afternoon and thrashed the living daylights out of me. But we're still speaking to each other, just. But we need to think imaginatively of ways in which we can get out into the world and make contact with people. I think, too, we need to make more of our existing contacts. For I don't believe people when they say to me, I have no non-Christian contacts. All of us do. Unless you live in a little hermit's house on some Scottish island, you must have contact with non-Christians. The people we work with, the place where we buy our newspaper, the place we fill up our car if we have one with petrol, the person we walk past and buy the Evening Standard from when we're walking home from work, whatever it might be, in our local supermarket, the person who's always at the till, there are always people we keep bumping into. And we can make more of those contacts. I was reading, or hearing rather, of a book that someone had read recently. And the person was talking about how he'd filled up his car with petrol at the same petrol station, week in, week out, and had never really spoken to the same petrol attendant who was always there taking the money. And eventually thought, well, why don't I start trying to build a relationship with this person? So he started saying, well, you've been working here long? And next time, do you have a family? And next time, how are the kids getting on with their exams? And the next time, and so the relationship slowly and gradually built up. I don't know whether anything came of that relationship. But we need to work at building relationships, of going out into the world. And we need to make new contacts. I wonder how you can make new contacts. How about those spare evenings? What about an evening class and something you're interested in? What about fraternizing at your local? I know the choir sitting behind me have taken shares in the George around the corner. Good for them, I say. Why aren't more of us out there getting involved in the world? Maybe that wouldn't be your thing. Maybe you could no more do that than fly. Well, find something else. But we need to think, how can I fulfill this commission to get out into the world? So our mission is similar in that we're sent to the same place, sent into the world. But there's a second similarity, and that is that our mission is to have the same style or character as the mission of Jesus. I was asked before I came to All Souls, if I would like the Buse style. So I said, well, what is the Buse style? And they said, well, Richard is pretty laid back, they says. Almost as if to be horizontal. And I said, well, it sounds good to me. And I can tell you after 2 years' experience, it is good in the pressurized environment of central London to work under that sort of style of leadership. But it's interesting that we all pick up from our leader various facets and styles of leadership. Steve was noticing this as he was reading the magazine the other day. It's got an article in it called A Day in the Life Of, contributions by Richard and June and Ian and myself. And Stephen picked it up and was reading that and said, there seems to be one common factor, and that's coffee. And if you read the articles for yourself, you'll discover there it is, picked up subconsciously. We pick up the style of a mission or a ministry. But the supreme style that we're meant to imitate is the style of Jesus Christ. And there's one clear mark that seems to stand out in the context here of the style of mission of Jesus Christ. And that's what we might call a moral distinctiveness. He says here in verse 14, and then repeats it again in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's the similarity. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Though we are to be in the world, there is to be a difference, a moral distinctiveness between us and the world. Now, that phrase has been used so often, it's almost become a cliche that Christians are to be in, but not of the world. And yet it is a critical balance for us to seek to achieve. For most of us are out of balance one way or the other. Some Christians are well and truly in the world. They're in the pub every night of the week. But there's no distinction between them and the world outside. They're swallowed up in their work and in the selfish ambition of the world in the way that everybody else is. So that if someone was to come in and look from the outside, they'd see no difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Other Christians are very different. They never touch a drop of alcohol. They never meet another Christian. They never get in contact with the world at all. So they're very pure, but no use as far as the mission of the church is concerned. For they're not in the world. It's a very difficult balance to strike, this one of being thoroughly in the world and yet not of it. Jesus achieved it par excellence. As you read the Gospels, you see him there right in the thick of it. And yet every time he shines and stands out as being so different from those who were around him. And yet not in a way that condemned them, not in a way that was holier than thou, in a genuine and honest and real way. But what causes us to be different? It is the word that God has given us. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's those who have the word and who've received it and who live by it who are different and who are not of the world. That can cause us to be hated by the world. Because sometimes if we're in the world but not of the world, people don't like it and they hate us for it. And it can be difficult to be in the world. But it is the only way in which others will come to believe, as Jesus makes it clear later in the same prayer, in Jesus himself. There's no serious student of God's word who cannot have a burning desire and see the burning desire in the heart of God to reach out to the world. The message that God loves his world and the people in his world shines through every page of this book. And yet also, no serious student of God's word cannot have also the desire to be like Christ and to be different from the world. And if we want to get that balance right, it is God's word that we must keep in focus before us. Because his word will drive us out into the world, and his word will also keep us from being of the world. That's the first thought that struck me then concerning this commission that Jesus gives. Its similarity to his own mission. Then secondly, and more briefly, I notice too that it's seen as being in succession to Jesus' mission. And again, this idea is very strong in the passage. Jesus here on the night before he died was very aware of his imminent departure. Look at verse 11. And now he says, I am no more in the world. The decision had already been taken to go to the cross. That was behind him. It was as good as done. So he could say, I am no longer in the world. But he was also aware that he was leaving his disciples to carry on his mission. For he goes on, but they are in the world. And he prays later on in verse 15 that they would not be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept from the evil one. As one commentator puts it, it would be bad for Christians and disastrous for the world to have them taken out of the world. No, in succession to Jesus, we need to be there as he was in the world. But Jesus, as we saw at the beginning, looks not only to the ones he was leaving behind, but beyond that, to the future generations of Christians. So verse 20, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. It's as if Jesus has a relay race in mind, with the baton being passed on from generation to generation. We had classic examples, didn't we, last weekend, of how not to and how to run a relay race for the British team. Our 4x100 meters relay people, all in disarray, arguing over who did which leg of the race, dropping the baton, was a disaster. And yet our 400-meter people working together, running for each other, passing on the baton from one to another, and gaining a silver medal. And we stand in the relay race in succession to Jesus' mission. The baton has been passed on from generation to generation, and now we are holding it. But what is that baton? What is being passed on from generation to generation? Look again through this prayer. Verse 8, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee. And then looking on a bit further in verse 14, I have given them thy word. And verse 20, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That is, when the first disciples took on the baton of the word of Jesus and passed it on to the next generation, they believed, and then it was their turn to hold the baton and to pass it on. And so God's word has come down to us. Jesus' mission was a mission of the word. So was that of his disciples, and therefore so is ours. And that word is the word concerning Jesus Christ. It's the word that leads people to believe that Jesus is the one whom God has sent. That is the heart of the mission of Jesus, and we stand in succession to Jesus. And it's our task not only to pass on the baton to the world, but to train one another and to equip one another for this mission. But maybe you're feeling that this mission which we are entrusted with is a tall order. There's some people who revel in it, but most Christians find it hard when they get asked and told, this is our mission. We've been sent into the world in a similar way to the way in which Jesus was sent in the world and in succession to Jesus in his mission. But the final thought I have from this verse or this passage is that this mission is one where support is available. There's not time to develop these thoughts at any great length, but I just want to mention them to show that as we are sent into the world, we're not on our own. We have in the first place the guidance of God's word, as we've seen, that we are the ones who've been given the word. The word is the word which shows us how we can avoid being of the world. The word is the message, which is actually God's power unto salvation. We have the guidance and power of his word. We have the forgiveness of his cross. It's marvelous words in verse 19 there. Straight after this commission is given or mentioned, he says, and for their sake, That is, for those who he's just sent. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be consecrated in truth. Now, there can be only one thing which Jesus is referring to there, that he's just setting himself apart, for that's what consecrate means. He's setting himself apart to die on the cross for their sake, so that they then will be able to fulfill this commission that he's given. In a normal relay race, there's no second chance. If you drop the baton, that's it. You're out of the race. You come in last. But in this relay race, as the baton is passed on from generation, there is actually always a fresh start. And maybe the result of what I've been saying tonight is you're sitting there feeling rather guilty, feeling, well, I'm just like that. I've been in a holy huddle. I've just deliberately avoided Jesus' commission to go out into the world. Well, guilt never got anyone anywhere in the Christian life. Guilt is never meant to be a motive for Christian living. And Jesus' words here point us to the cross and point us to the forgiveness that he made possible there. And maybe we're aware of failure in this area. Well, there's a possibility always, every day, of a fresh start in this area as in any other area of the Christian life. We will never do the work of passing on the good news if we just feel we ought to or if someone tells us to. We will only do it if we're thrilled with the fact that we've been forgiven by God and that we are aware of all that he's done for us. And then the third support, briefly, is of course the assurance of his prayers. The whole of the context here is of Jesus praying for his disciples. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that he continues to pray for us. Therefore, as we go out into the world, we are being prayed for by Jesus. As we meet our non-Christian friends at work tomorrow, we are being prayed for by Jesus. We may have forgotten to pray, but he won't have forgotten to pray. And he will be supporting us with his prayers. This task is not an unsupported task. Now I must draw some threads together as we close. Let me read verse 18 for you again. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. To be called to a mission which is similar to the mission of Jesus, which is in succession to the mission of Jesus, is a tremendous privilege. Often we see the task of passing on the good news of Jesus as a chore or as a burdensome responsibility. But in fact, there are few greater privileges in the Christian life than being entrusted with this mission, than being sent into the world by Jesus. And in my experience of churches and of individual Christians, there are few better tests of the health of an individual Christian or of a church than their attitude to this task. A dynamic church will always be looking out. A dead and dying church looks in. A dynamic church looks out. And even on the night before Jesus died, when of all nights he could be forgiven for introspection, he did not look in. What is the theme of this great prayer that he prays the night before he dies, the night of torment for him? It is above all a prayer that looks out and that looks on to the mission of his disciples, to their needs to be kept, their needs to be united, their need to be in the world and yet not of the world, and the need beyond that to future generations and even to our generation. That was the attitude of Jesus. It'll be the attitude of the dynamic Christian and of the dynamic church. May it be our attitude as a church family. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we are astonished that you have chosen to send us into the world in the same way that you were sent into the world. Lord, we are sometimes terrified by that prospect, often overawed by it, and yet when we stop and think, it's a tremendous privilege. Help us to help one another, to be an outward-looking church, to be outward-looking as individual Christians, Help us to be imaginative in thinking of ways in which we can get out into the world to reach our needy world with the good news that you brought. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.